This morning we're going to be in John 4 again, and I'm going to read for us verses 34 to 42. So listen to what John writes in chapter 4, verses 34 to 42. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest?' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" So last week, if you remember, we were in the beginning of John 4, and we saw that Jesus met this woman at the well. If you remember, he comes to the well, he's hot and tired, and he sits down, and when she comes out, he strikes up a conversation with her. He asks her a simple question: "Can I have a drink?" And it wasn't that surprising a question, but what was surprising was the fact that these two people, who for a number of reasons should never have had a conversation, were talking. And Jesus spoke with her, and she became interested in what he was offering, the idea of living water. And we saw that she wanted what he offered, but she didn't really understand what it was he was offering. But it was intriguing to her, and she got excited about what he was offering. We saw that she wanted this, and he helped her to see that it was her lifestyle that was preventing her from getting what she wanted. This living water, that it was the real issue in her life was sin. And he led her to realize that what she wanted was out of reach because of her lifestyle, because of her sin. But then he also showed her that the resolution to her problem is salvation, and that he had the key to salvation. So that was kind of where we left off. And as we remember, last week the disciples were just coming back from having been in the village. And they come back to Jesus here, and they walk in on this conversation that he's having, kind of at the tail end. And they see them talking, and the next thing they know, the woman is running off to the village. They don't ask any questions. They don't get involved. Why? Because they're kind of caught up in what they were doing. And so they kind of get back to the activity at hand in their mind, which is lunch. So they come back and Jesus is there and they go, "Hey, we've got lunch." And the scripture tells us that they urged Jesus to eat something. And I was thinking about that. Can you imagine what the conversation was like? You know, they come back and one of them walks up and he says to Jesus, "Hey, Rabbi, here, have something to eat. You want the turkey wrap or the salad? What do you want?" And Jesus looks at him and he goes, "I'm not hungry." "What? What do you mean you're not hungry? You've got to be hungry. We haven't eaten since we left from Judea this morning. You must be hungry." Why do they say that? Because they're hungry. They're going, "We're hungry. Why aren't you hungry?" And so Jesus says, "Nah, I'm really not hungry." And they're going, "Come on, Jesus, you need to eat something." And then he looks at him and he says, "I have food that you don't know anything about." And that throws them for a loop. Because the disciples here are looking at each other, and I can imagine what's going on in their minds. Did somebody bring him something to eat? Hey, did that woman have one of those food carts? Did somebody see? What was she doing here anyhow? Maybe that's what's going on. But they're thinking to themselves, what has he got that we don't have? How is it possible that he has something that we don't know about? We carry everything. We're the ones who are hauling everything. How is it possible that he has this food that we don't know about? Now, it's not uncommon as we read through the scriptures, we see that people hear Jesus speaking and they're confused because they think in physical terms and he's speaking in spiritual terms. And what we see here, this is even true in the disciples. And you go, well, they're the disciples. They shouldn't have any problem. But the reality is they always had problems. Peter was a problem maker for himself, right? Look at Mark in chapter 8, verses 14 and 17, 14 to 17. And here it says they've gotten on a boat, and it says, now they had forgotten to bring bread. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not understand or perceive? Are your hearts hardened? See, he wasn't talking about bread. He didn't care about the bread. In fact, he goes on, he goes, don't you remember what we did with the 5,000 and with the 4,000? You didn't have anything, and I made food for you. So what was he talking about? He was talking about spiritual matters, how the Pharisees were teaching wrongly and dangerously to the people. And so he's warning them there, and they didn't grasp it at first. So this isn't uncommon. We see it throughout Scripture where Jesus talks and the people misunderstand. Remember when he was talking to Nicodemus? And he says, unless a man be born again, he can't come into heaven. And Nicodemus goes, how can I go back to my mother's womb? Have you seen me? And Jesus says, nah, that's not what I'm talking about. You're missing the point because you're stuck in the physical. I want you to think in the realm of spiritual. And so he goes through this with them. And here he stops them in their tracks and he makes this bold statement to them. Listen to what he says. Verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The disciples are confused, and he wants to straighten them out. And so we're going to look at these. There's three words in this sentence. First word is the will. It means the desire. And he says, my food is to do the desire of God. God has a desire for each one of us. And guess what? He had a desire for Jesus, his son. He had a desire for what he wanted Jesus to do. And Jesus says, I'm spiritually filled up when I do the will of God. I'm consumed by doing his will. The second word is to finish, and it means to complete or to fulfill. God wants us to complete our work. To complete what he's called us to do. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:25 that we all run the race to completion to get the prize. And he says, you don't run the race except to get the prize. And nobody gets the prize unless they complete the race. So we're called by God to fulfill or to complete whatever he's given us. And the last thing is, what are we called to fulfill is his work. And Jesus tells us this is what he's going to do. His food, his desire is to do God's desire and to finish the work that God has given him to do. Work is an activity or a task. And God gives work for each one of us. Remember in Ephesians 2:10, it says we're God's masterpiece and that he has prepared in advance good works for us to do. So every one of us has work that God has prepared for us to do. This is not work to salvation. We're already saved. This is work to be fulfilled at the desire of God for his glory. And so we're called to do that work. What Jesus really lived for, what really brought him strength and joy, was to do what God wanted him to do and to complete all the work that God had given him. In Luke 2:41-52, Jesus, I don't know if you remember this story, so I'm going to remind you. Jesus is 12 years old. He goes to the temple with his parents, which they did every year. They go for the sacrifices. So he goes to the temple with his parents. And at the end of the time, his parents pack up and they head back home. And at the end of the day, if you remember, they start looking for Jesus because they're traveling with their friends and their family members and they're heading back home and they start looking around in the caravan and they can't find Jesus. And frantically, they head back to Jerusalem. And it says they looked for him for 3 days. If you're a parent, imagine trying to find your 12-year-old in Jerusalem for 3 days. There is no sleep. There is no eating. There is nothing but the consuming desire to find your child. And they end up going by the temple, and there's Jesus. And he's sitting there talking with the teachers and the Pharisees. And they go, "What are you doing here? Don't you know we were looking for you?" And what was Jesus' answer? He says, "Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house?" See, from a child, Jesus was consumed with doing God's will and fulfilling his work. From his very beginning, he wanted to do what God called him to do. He wanted to finish the work that God had given him. If you go to John 17:1-5, you can read the whole chapter because it's called the high priestly prayer. It's Jesus's prayer the night before he is crucified. And in there, he says, "God, glorify me as I glorify you because I have finished your work. I have done everything of your desire that you called me to do. Everything you gave me to do, I have done." Imagine if you got to the end of your life and you could sit down and pray and say, "God, I've done everything you asked me to do." I couldn't do that. I'd like to be able to say that, but I can't. But Jesus was able to because he was perfect. And he said, "God, I've done everything you asked me to do. I've done all the work that you prepared for me." And now we come here and the disciples are confused by what Jesus said. And so he wants them to see what he sees. And he reminds the disciples of a common saying that was known then. And he says, "You know what people say. They look at the fields and they go, 'Oh, 4 more months and it's harvest time.' How do they know that? Because they look at the fields and they inspect them and they see what it looks like. And they go, 'Well, 4 months and it'll be harvest.' And Jesus says, 'And I'm telling you, if you look at the fields, they're white for harvest.'" Well, they can't be looking at the same field of grain, can they? Jesus isn't seeing one field of grain and the disciples looking at another field, but that's exactly what's happening. He is sharing with them a physical thing so that they can understand a spiritual thing. And Jesus says to them to look around because the field is ripe for harvest. He's speaking in spiritual manners. He gives the example of the physical field so that they will understand what he is talking about in the spiritual realm. What he's talking about is the winning of people to him, the people who are ready to come to him. He reminds them what they know in life so that they will understand what he knows in the spirit. And then he moves into the spiritual time. He says, when you look in the world, you see that it's ready for harvest. And then he goes further and he takes another step and he says, in fact, it's so ripe for harvest that the reaper has already drawn his wages. That means there's already people ready to do the harvesting. The harvest is ripe and they're out there. He says they have drawn their wages and now he harvests the crop for eternal life. The statement implies that somebody had already prepared this harvest. Somebody had already done this work. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us, but when we go back into John chapter 3, verse 23, it tells us that John the Baptist also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. Now, that area happens to be near the old area of Shechem, the old city of Shechem, which is right near where Sychar is. So John's people, John's disciples, were following him, and they were there in Samaria. And they may very well have been some of the people, his followers or he himself, who were teaching the Samaritans about who Jesus was. And now here is the guy that he was talking about. See, they were preparing the field to be harvested, even though Jesus hadn't come there. So it may have been that he was there getting everything ready. Might have been somebody else. But we look and see that Jesus tells us that this area has already been prepared. And he tells us that the sower and the harvester work together and are glad when they work together. Why? Because they're doing God's will. Paul reminds us of this fact in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, when he explains about he and Apollos. Remember, he talks, he says, you know, Apollos sows and I water, but what? But God causes the growth. And he says, look, I and Apollos, we're just men. We're just doing God's work. We're doing the will of God. God is the one who causes growth to take place. And the one who comes in and harvests, the one who comes in and reaps, is no better than the one who sows or the one who waters, because they all work together and are glad in that they bring glory to God. And therefore, no man is more important than anyone else. And this is how it has to be. For God to be glorified, all men must serve under him. All men must be his servant. And so we as workers for God must work together because none of us is more important than anyone else. And we all serve so that God's kingdom is glorified. Now, the disciples may have commented on themselves. I was thinking about this. You know, they're coming into Sychar. They're coming into Samaria. And they're going, Samaria, we got to go through Samaria? Boy, what a fruitless trip this is going to be. Nobody is going to come to God in Samaria. Why? Well, you know the Samaritans. They're worthless people. You can just imagine the conversation that they may have had, not expecting anything to take place while they're in Samaria. And you can imagine that they would have looked at this as almost a waste of time, only going through Samaria to get to Galilee, because that's where they really thought the work was. And Jesus sets them straight. And he points out a fact to them that they have missed. And he says to them, already the reaper has collected his wages. You're looking around and you don't see anything here in Samaria. But when I look around, the field is white for harvest. Now, how is that possible? How did they miss it? Why? Because they weren't looking for what Jesus was looking for. And he says, I sent you off to go into the village. And in their mind, they were going shopping. They were going shopping for lunch. But Jesus says to them, I sent you to finish my Father's work, to do his will and to finish his work. And you thought you were going shopping. They weren't going shopping. Jesus had sent them into the village to reap. He had sent them in because somebody else had done the work and prepared the people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And he sent them in to reap the village. And instead, they went shopping for lunch. Often, Jesus sends us by the Holy Spirit to do the good works that he's prepared for us to do. And we're not paying attention. And we miss the opportunity. We need to go every day saying, where's the opportunity for me? Where are you sending me? What is it you want me to do? Show me what's there. Use the Holy Spirit in me to let me know what I'm supposed to be doing. To see the people that you see. To speak to them with the words that they need to hear. Not the things I want to say, but the things that you want them to hear, God. Since the disciples didn't do the job, Jesus sent a Samaritan woman to do their work. What does she do? She goes in and says, hey, come and see a man. Come and see a man who knows everything about me. Could this be the Messiah? The ground had already been prepared. The seed had been sown. The watering had been done. God had caused the growth to take place in it. It was ready to be harvested, and they missed it. All that work had been done by somebody else, and they weren't ready to see what was there. And notice what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 35. He says, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are white for harvest. They are ready to go. If you will just open your eyes and look. Now, I want you to put on your imagination cap. I was listening to Alistair Begg, and he describes this so great. And I want you to think about it this way. The woman in verse 30 has gone back to the village and said, come and see. And John tells us that the people of the village started to come out of the village and they were heading to where Jesus was. And at this time, Jesus is talking to his disciples about harvesting the grain and coming out, right? And so the two are taking place at the same time. And this is all going on, and Jesus looks at his disciples, and he points to the village, and he says, look, open your eyes and see, the field is white for harvest. And the disciples look over there, and what do they see? They see all the people coming out, and they're walking along. And as they're walking along, their heads are bobbing, and the breeze is blowing their headdresses. And you can imagine that it looked like a field of grain. And Jesus says, open your eyes. They're there. Go get them. Don't close your eyes. Look and see what is available. Look and see what's out there. All the work has been done. All you need to do is harvest. He says, open your eyes. This is going on all at the same time. That's the great part of this. We tend to read the scripture and go, this happens and then this happens. These two things are happening at the same time. And when Jesus is done, he points at them and he says, look at it. All those people who need to hear about Jesus. And all you've got to do is talk to them. Imagine how the visual must have stirred the disciples to say, oh, now I get it. Now I see what you're saying. You're not talking about the grain in the fields. You're talking about people's souls. You're talking about their lives. And we have the opportunity to serve you in this. John tells us that the Samaritans from Sychar believed in Jesus that day because of what the woman had said. And because of that, they came out. And they listened to Jesus, and they got so excited by what Jesus was saying, they said, you need to stay here for a while. And he stayed there for two more days. And at the end of those 2 days, it says that even more believed. And they became believers because of what he said. And this is kind of an interesting thing. You know, we read in the Gospels and we see how Jesus performed miracles or signs and wonders. And the people marveled at those signs and wonders. They were surprised by them. They were intrigued by them. They thought that was really cool. We've never seen anything like that before. But it's not until Jesus speaks to them that they believe. When he speaks, then the people believe. And that's true even today. People will not believe in God just because of miracles. But they will believe in God when we tell them God's word. When we tell them what God says, then they will know and then they will believe. And then they will be able to be like the Samaritans who will say, this man really is the Savior of the world. This man is the Messiah. Not because of the things they see, but because of what they hear. Because they hear his word. We need to go out and share his word. Remember this, the parable that Jesus tells about Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus lays at the rich man's gate and he eats the scraps and he lives in poverty. And the rich man lives in wealth and he dies and Lazarus dies. Not the same Lazarus as Mary and Martha's brother. But he tells the story of this man who dies and he goes to heaven and the rich man goes to hell. And the rich man asks for Lazarus to come and dip his finger in water and put it on his tongue just to quench the agony. And Abraham says, he can't come over there. You're separate. He says, well, then send someone to tell my brothers because I have brothers back home. And if you'll tell them, then they'll turn. And Abraham says, they won't turn. He says, well, if they come back from the dead. And what is Abraham's response? Even if one comes from the dead, they will not believe. Who does he tell them to listen to? Listen to the prophets. Listen to the teachers. They have the word of God. If they won't believe by the word of God, nothing is going to make them believe. The fact is, we need to take the word of God out into the world. And Jesus calls us to do this, and it's what we're required to do. And so I have a question for me and a question for you. What is our Samaria? I assume that none of us have such a hatred for anybody as the Jews and the Samaritans had, but I almost guarantee you that there are people who we see, who we have in our heart decided will never change and come to God. Either they won't or they can't accept the word of God. And because of that, because of our decision, we write them off. We decide they're not going to make a decision, and so we look past them and we ignore them. And even if we don't say them, we avoid them so that we don't have to deal with it. And I want us to listen to Jesus today. Open your eyes and look. See that the field is white for harvest. We need to see the homeless person who seems too hard to reach. We need to see the angry old man who is too mean to hear the softness of Jesus' heart. We need to see the businessman who's too busy to pay any attention to what God has to offer. These are all possible Samaritans that we come across every single day. And we either won't see them or we don't want to see them. And we need to start opening our eyes and looking for the people that God has placed before us. We need to look everywhere with the eyes of Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. The Holy Spirit will guide us to that person at the right time to say the right thing that they need to hear if we will simply open our eyes and finish God's work. He's put it before us. You know, a few weeks ago, Evan reminded us that we need to think about what would Jesus do. I want to put one more thing before you. What would Jesus say? What would Jesus say to that person who's sitting there lost, who needs somebody to just say, it's all right. Jesus loves you. He will take care of you. He died on the cross for you. You can have salvation if you'll just turn to Him. But we've got to be willing to open our mouths and to go out and do that. We have to remember that one sows, another waters, another reaps, but it's God who causes all the growth. We need to go out into our Samaria. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for our Savior Jesus. And I thank you for the example that he has given us and for the ability for us to see what he sees. Because the Holy Spirit fills us, God, we can see with your eyes. We can see the people who are in the world who are lost. We can see the people who need to hear about Jesus. We have to be willing to go and open our mouths. And God, I pray that you will help us to recognize our areas of Samaria, our places where we need to see what you offer us, where we need to be able to recognize the things that you see and that you want us to do. I pray that you will walk with us as we go, that you will put the words in our mouth, that you'll give us the opportunity, that you'll give us the boldness to speak out for you, and that we will share the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go. I ask this in Jesus' name, so that all the glory and honor goes to him.